We see that Jesus has been going through his really public ministry here. He's been preaching multiple times, and he's just preached the parable of the Good Samaritan. This is one that most of us know. And he went from there, and he immediately switched over to a time when he started talking to Martha and Mary, two very famous sisters, the sisters of Lazarus, and they had issues. One of them wanted to serve, one of them wanted to sit, and neither one knew which one was right, and so Jesus came in and fixed that, and he immediately went into what we know as the model prayer, the Lord's Prayer. And again, it says, now it came to pass, now at this time, he was praying in a certain place. The disciples asked him, said, Lord, would you teach us to pray? And Jesus said this, when you pray, not if, not if. Now, this is automatically hard for me because, again, I'm on this elevated stage, and so you're thinking that what I'm saying is, hey, I am this massive prayer warrior, that I have a perfect prayer life, that everything's going right, and for those of you that know me, specifically those of you that live with me, you know that's not true, and that is not true. But Jesus didn't say, when, if you pray, if you feel like praying, if you wake up this morning and it's a good day, pray. He didn't say, if you get up before your children or you get up before your spouse, then pray. He didn't say, if you have time tonight before you go to bed, then pray. He said, pray. This is a command that we are given to talk to our Father in heaven. It is a command. Now, the problem with this is we have all kinds of struggles. I'm like you, and I go through seasons in my life. There are days when I wake up at an ungodly hour, and it works well for a season. And I'll sit at my dining room table, and I'll read the Word, and I'll pray for my family, for you guys, for the youth. Pray for all of these things. And then there's other seasons in my life where maybe I won't wake up as early. And I'm telling you that the world doesn't wait for you. Kids get up, they need breakfast, they have to go to school, and so maybe I get a few minutes, or maybe I can come to work, because I do have a job that allows me to close my door sometimes and read the Word and to pray and prepare. Then there's other days that don't work out, and the world is full blast. It starts right off from the first I wake, it's going. And so that night I read a little bit less, I pray a little bit less. You know how this goes, because we all live this story. And then there's days where I absolutely don't have time, I'm too tired, I don't have, but I can watch the show that I want to watch, by the way. And I just choose not to pray. And I either bank on, hey, I did good yesterday, or I'll catch up tomorrow. I don't feel too bad because the people that have said, Jesus, teach us to pray, they did the same thing. Just a few weeks after this, they would find them in the garden before Jesus went to the cross. And Jesus is there with them. He says, come with me, sit, watch, pray. And every single time that he went back to those disciples, he found them sleeping. Jesus gives us a pattern, not only a command here of when you pray, he shows us a pattern. It says, when he was in a certain place. Jesus' pattern was normally in the morning. I'm not here to tell you, you have to have your quiet time or prayer in the morning. We see Jesus pray in the morning. We see Jesus pray at night. We see Jesus inspire the holy word of God that says, be in a spirit of prayer at all times. Never cease praying. Pray. But here's what I know. If you don't plan on praying, you won't. If you don't set time aside to pray, you will not. If you don't set a place aside to pray, you won't. Some of you have jobs that you have to drive 20, 30, 45 minutes to work every single day. That would work really well for you. But pray. How do we pray? What does it look like to pray? And Jesus tells us, he says, first off, our Father in heaven. The focus has to be right. Who are we talking to? If you think about all the different people that you talk to throughout your day, you talk to your spouse, you talk to your children, you talk to your coworkers, you talk to the people that come to your business, you talk to the guy at the drive-thru when you ask for a biscuit and a small coffee, you talk to so many different people, you talk to yourself, I talk to myself a lot. So many different people are focuses of our conversation, and here we have to get our focus back to God, our Father in heaven. Now that does something to a lot of us in this room. When we hear the word Father, something starts to stir with us. One thing, just a side note that I want to throw in here. Guys, men, dads, or future fathers, this scared me to death when I became a dad. And I don't know how it didn't click so quick. It took a little while for it to come into view here. We share the name with God. You will be God to your kids. That doesn't mean to lord over your kids or to rule your kids or to have a harsh hand or be angry or mean with them. But how you are is how your kids will view God. That's a big responsibility, but more than that, when we hear the word Father, some of us have daddy issues. And so hearing that there's a Father in heaven and that's the one that we have to speak to, we have daddy issues for multiple reasons. Maybe it's because your dad passed away and you didn't get to say something that you wanted to say, or maybe the last thing that you said was something that you wish you had never said. Or maybe it's just naturally the fact that your dad isn't here. Daddy issues. Maybe your dad left. He left you and he's still alive, but he's not around. And you're angry with him. You don't know him. There's something going on. Daddy issues. Maybe your dad's very much alive, but you don't like him or respect him as a season or for life. Or maybe your dad's alive and he doesn't like you or respect you. We have daddy issues. But you know why that gives us daddy issues when we hear the word father? Because stirring inside every single one of us is this great desire to have a dad who is consistent, a dad who is present, a dad who is around, a dad who is interested, and a dad who likes us and wants to be with us. Our Father in heaven. Dad, at home, you've never moved, you've never left, you've never swayed, you've never been affected by sin. You are constant, you are consistent, you are perfect. That's the focus of your prayer. The one who never hurt you, never failed you, and promised to never leave you. Our Father in heaven. Hallowed be your name. Again, I'll tell you that this is hard for me when I preach this, and I think this is why God is dealing with me on this. You know, we do so much with God's name. Not only is he the focus of our prayer, we have done so much to lessen the quality of his name. Do you realize the things that we've done with God's name? We've made his name nothing more than a lyric to a song. And I don't mean worship. We just sing over God and it just doesn't mean anything to us. It's become something, a font that we stick on a t-shirt, a tattoo that we stick on our arm. We have cheapened his name. It's a curse word that we throw at someone who steals our parking spot. When someone cuts you off on the highway, we have cheapened his name. Our focus, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Beautiful and majestic and glorified and wonderful and sacred. So not just getting the focus right, but getting him back right. He is God. One of our struggles here is we think we've got God figured out. Specifically, preachers. I'm going to tell you now, I can't speak for other preachers, and I'm not interested in doing that. I don't have God figured out. I don't want to figure out God. Because the moment, I know me, the moment that I figure God out, I throw him away. God can only be defined by what he lets us know about him. He gives us this very long book with lots and lots of words that are all about him. But we don't know him. The best we can define him is God. Hallowed be your name. Now the frightening part, your God, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven right now. Your kingdom come, your will be done as it is currently being done in heaven. Do you know that God is in charge? Sometimes I forget this. Sometimes I forget that God really is in charge. Currently, right now, he sits on a throne in heaven. His will is being done. It's his kingdom. There is no question to his authority. It is his. His will is perfectly being done in heaven right now as we sit here. I let my mind go a lot of different directions, and I dream about things, and I daydream about stuff, and I think, you know, there's never going to be a day when we get to heaven where God is going to say, "Hey, Brock, what's going on?" "Oh, not much, God. How are you? You want to take a field trip?" "Oh, that sounds great, God. You know, well, we're going to go to this corner of heaven and then that corner of heaven, and then next week we're all going to go to the throne room, and you can take a selfie sitting on the throne." You're never going to sit on the throne because God is king, and he will always be king. No one will ever take his spot. His will is being done. He's never going to say, "Hey, Brock, I'm really trying to touch up this whole heaven place. You did really good with that spot you had in Olive Branch. Can you give me some pointers to beautify it?" "Well, you know, God, we did with what we had in Olive Branch, but we always had these formica counters. We never could get the granite we were shooting for. So could you throw in some granite on those 12-leveled walls?" "Love to have some granite." "Man, Brock, that's a great idea." He's not going to ask that. He's not concerned with your will. He is in charge. His will is currently being done. Frightening when we say, "Your will be done, your kingdom come, right now on earth as it is currently being done in heaven." You know what that means? Why that's scary? Because that means that you're willing to lay down your will. That I'm willing to lay down my own little kingdom. And we could say, "I don't want a kingdom," and we would all be liars. Because I want my kingdom. The kingdom you desire may be in a big high-rise in a city. The kingdom you desire may be with a white picket fence living in the suburbs. The kingdom I desire is a big plot of land with a house in a corner and trees all around so my kids can run and I can go hunt. Throw that in there. We all desire these different kingdoms, and I want a bank account with enough money to get the things that I want. And I want a car for me and for my spouse and for my kids when they get to that age. I want all of this stuff. I want food to eat, the good food. I want my own kingdom. And God says, "No, no, no, you're not king. You don't get kingdom. There is only one king, and he is it. There's only one will that counts, and it's his." And when we say, "Your will be done, your kingdom come right now as it's currently in heaven," that means we are kneeling and saying, "God, what you want is what matters. What I want doesn't at all." And that is frightening. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth. as it is currently in heaven. Give us day by day, I love this translation, not daily. Give us day by day our daily bread. You know, God knows what you need. I was born in 1980. For you guys, it sounds old. For you guys, it sounds young. In 1980, but that means I was a teenager in the mid-90s. And I don't know if this diet came about before this time, but I remember in the 90s, the Atkins diet was this huge thing. That's kind of a pun. But the Atkins diet was this thing going on to make huge people not huge. And so the Atkins diet was there. And I know that you don't need bread to survive. But guys, I'm going to tell you, I need bread to survive. I love bread. I'm so glad that Madeline's my daughter because I've never seen someone love bread as much as I do. And that little girl, you like bread, right? She loves bread. She could survive on it. And I realize this is not what Jesus is saying. Ask Jesus for your loaf of Wonder Bread today. Ask Jesus for your bunny. That's not what he's saying. He knows that it's so much more important than that. Because when he was tempted in the desert and the enemy said, hey, take this rock and turn it into bread, what did he say? Man doesn't live on bread alone, but the very word of God. Hearing from the God of heaven, communicating with the God of heaven, fellowshipping with the God of heaven, that is what you need day by day by day by day. Moment by moment, daily, you need to hear from God. If you don't believe that, let's test it for just a minute. If our houses were enough to satisfy us, why do we always have vacation homes? If our houses were enough to satisfy us, why do we want more? If food was enough to satisfy us, why do we eat dessert? If money was enough, why do you keep working? None of the things that we think are so very important to us are satisfying, and God knows the thing that you need is to hear from him. You need to be close to him and fellowship with him, and he says, come to me, and day by day, I will speak to you. I will give you the things that you need. I'll tell you what you need. It's the questions that all of us ask all of the time. Why am I here? How did I get here? What am I supposed to do while I'm here, and what happens when I'm not here anymore? Give us day by day our daily bread. God, would you speak to us and give us these answers that we want so badly to satisfy these questions that we have? Why are you here? God. How did you get here? God. What are you supposed to do while you are here? God. What happens when you leave here? That's up to God. And he's given us his way, and he's given us his answer, and he's given us his truth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. This verse bothers me. It doesn't bother me. I want to be forgiven. That's not why. It bothers me because we have these great truths, these great theological truths that we preach all the time, and they are, in fact, true. We say things like this. We say that God was the same yesterday, today, and forever, that he never, ever changes. We love to say in the Baptist church, and because it's true, that once saved, always saved. That means that if you were saved by the blood that Jesus shed on the cross and how he came back from the dead, resurrected to life, then you are in the fold. Jesus says that him that the Father gave to me, no one can snatch out of my hand, that you are always saved by God. Truth. We also say this about Jesus. We say that Jesus forgives us of every single sin. That means that the sins of and today and then tomorrow, the future, every single sin. So why this? Why do we need to come to God daily and say, God, would you forgive me of my sins today? Because he's done what? He's already forgiven you. So why do we have to do this? Here's why. I love Peter. Do you like Peter? I like Peter because, like me, Peter's a loudmouth. Peter has this problem of speaking way too quick, way too boldly, and he gets himself in all kinds of trouble. We see this great story of Peter that at the Last Supper, by the way, we're going to do the Lord's Supper tonight, kind of like the Last Supper. If you want to come, that'd be great. And so in the story of the Last Supper, we see that Jesus is there with all the disciples, and they've had this great meal, and that Jesus comes down, and they're reclining around, and Jesus takes off his outer coat, and it says that he girds himself with a towel. That basically means that he becomes one with this towel. It is as his skin. And so now he's got this towel wrapped around him, and he goes down to the disciples. I'm not going to wash Steve's feet, so don't freak out. And so he goes to the disciples, and he bends down and begins to wash their feet with his hands and then dry it off with the towel that he is now wearing, which means now their feet are all beautiful and shining and clean. But what has Jesus just become? Filthy and dirty, covered with whose what? Covered with their mess. It wasn't their mess. There's a great picture there, by the way. And he goes from disciple to disciple to disciple, and he goes down the road, and he gets to good old Peter. And Peter sees what's going on, and he sees Jesus with smudges on his face and his arms and all over his body, and the towel by this point is brown. And Peter says, oh, no, God, not happening. Because I know what I stepped in before I walked in here. You're not cleaning my feet. says, I know the dust that I walked in the puddle and my feet are gross. I don't know if this was just something that we said at my house growing up in the 80s, but for whatever reason, we like to go to the grocery store and gas stations barefooted all the time. I grew up in Mississippi, so this isn't a shock to some of you from Pennsylvania, but I was barefooted everywhere. We called it grocery store feet. You know what grocery store feet are? It's when you go through stores like the grocery store and your feet turn black, like real gross and they're real hard, like you wouldn't cut them if you walked on lava or like lava rock. They were real gross. And I imagine that Peter had these disgusting, because they wore sandals everywhere, that he had these nasty grocery store feet. And he's like, you are not touching my feet. Not happening. And Jesus, in his wonderful tone and in this great way, probably with a glimmer in his eye, he said, oh, Peter, if I don't wash you, you have no part to do with me. And then Peter, quick again, because he's always quick. Then Jesus, not just my feet, but my hands, my head, my body, all of it. Wash all of me. And then Jesus, just as smooth and calm and collected as he always was, he said, Peter, you don't need to be bathed. You're already clean. You just need a little touch up. As you've walked through your day, you've got a smudge on you. As you've walked through this sinful world, you've caught some sin on you. You've struggled and you've been in the midst of this. You just need it wiped off and cleansed. Forgive us of our sins. Have you been forgiven of your sins of yesterday? Yes, in Christ Jesus. Have you been forgiven of your sins today? Yes, in Christ Jesus. Have you been forgiven of your sins that are to come in the future? Yes, in Christ Jesus, if in Christ Jesus. But daily we need to, in order to stay close with him, Dr. May always says, keep your confession list short. Keep prayed up, keep confessed up. And go to him, Lord, would you forgive me of my sins of yesterday? Already done, son. Thanks, Dad. And it's also this, so that we won't ever forget what he's done for us. The moment that we forget forgiveness, we don't offer forgiveness. The moment that we forget forgiveness, we aren't thankful. And that is when we begin to take grace as a license to sin. When we forget the muck and the mire that he's washed away from us. So daily, forgive us of our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us or sinned against us or trespassed against us. Whatever yours says. Forgive everyone who's indebted to us. Do you know that your sin doesn't just affect you? That's really hard to believe. But your sin that you commit does not just hurt you, and it doesn't just mess up your fellowship with you and God. Dads, when we sin, we hurt our wives. We hurt our children. We hurt the church. Moms, when you sin, you hurt your husband. You hurt your children. You hurt your parents. Grandparents, when you sin, you hurt your grandchildren. You hurt your children. You hurt the church. Students, when you sin, you hurt your parents. You hurt your brothers and sisters. You hurt everyone. When you sin, you hurt others. And every single one of us in here has been the victim of someone else's sin. As a matter of fact, most of us in this room have been hurt and have been victimized by someone else in this room's sin. And we have to forgive. There is no other way. We are told to forgive. Why? Because you have been forgiven. They don't deserve it. Neither did you. I don't deserve it. You know, as a matter of fact, the only one that ever deserved forgiveness didn't need it. None of us deserve it. And that's why we are ordered to do it. Jesus says we love because what? Because he first loved us. And if we don't forgive, then what? We're not forgiven. Because you don't understand forgiveness. Because you know what it's like to not deserve something and yet it's still given to you. It's unearned. And it's such a huge blessing. And for you to withhold that feeling from someone else who doesn't deserve your forgiveness means you don't understand forgiveness. It means that you've probably not experienced forgiveness, that you have not walked in forgiveness. Stop harboring bitter feelings. You've hurt people too. Let it go away. Forgive people. This is what Jesus says. When you pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread and forgive us our sins. For we also forgive everyone who has sinned against us, who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation. Another confusing verse. Because James clearly tells us that Jesus, that God can't be tempted, nor can he tempt. He can't lead us into temptation. He can't do that. What is this then? Is this one of those times that we've caught a flaw in the Bible, so therefore let's just throw it away and all of us sleep in on Sundays? No, it can't be that. So what this is saying is the two things. One, we understand that temptation is out there. P.S., temptation is in here. It's everywhere. It's understanding that there is a challenge, that there is a difficulty in this life that you walk in, and that every single place you go, temptation lives. And knowing you, if you're anything like me, you don't just get suckered into it. You run to it. Our kid's grandmother is staying with us right now, and it's so cute because it's like every single day when they see her, it's like the first day again. It's kind of like that with us in temptation. We see it, we run to it. It's been so long! And we light up, we run to it, and we just choose to wallow in it and live there. So not only is it understanding that temptation is present and real and all around us, it's understanding that we need someone else to lead because we would lead ourselves right into the thick of it. Lord, lead us. I need a leader. Lead us because we're going right toward temptation. Lead us elsewhere. Lead us away from temptation. Lead us the opposite direction from temptation. Lead us through it because, guys, are you going to be able to walk through this world and not be around temptation? No. It's there. It's real. It's on the pew with you. Don't lead us into temptation. And then he wraps up with this. But deliver us from the evil one. Do you know that we need deliverance? I mean, we really, really, really need it. We need someone to come and take us from one spot and pick us up and pull us somewhere else. Now, I don't know. Maybe you're different than me. Maybe in this room we somehow amazingly have the most wonderful human being who's ever walked on the face of the earth, and you've lived every single day perfectly, as best as a human possibly can. But the only problem with that is that the Bible tells us that our righteousness is as filthy rags. And so what that means is if you took your very perfect day and you lived it every single day all of your life, you still fell short of the glory of God. That your best day lived over and over and over and over again still deserves hell. And you still are in captivity and you're held down and enslaved by the evil one. That he controls you and he was never meant to. And you need someone to deliver you out of that into something different. Or maybe you're honest with yourself and you won't lie to yourself and say that you're the best one that's ever lived on the planet. And you know that you struggle with sin. And you know that the wages of sin is death. And that you weren't meant to die. That you were meant to live an eternal life with God in heaven through Jesus Christ. But because of your sin, you've been enslaved, you've been held down, and that the evil one has his grimy claws all over you, and he is only here to kill, steal, destroy you, to maim you, to mess you up, to hold you captive, to do all these things. And you know, it has nothing to do with you. It's because you were created in the image of a holy God, and he desperately hates that God. And when he looks at you, he's reminded of God. What about the people you live around? When they look at you, are they reminded of God? It's a frightening thought. Deliver us from the evil one. And Jesus says in John 14, I am the way of deliverance. I am the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father delivered from death to life except through me. There is no other way to receive this deliverance that you want so badly. Do you know that when Jesus tells us when you pray, he says, give us this day our daily bread. You know why he tells you to pray for that? Because he wants to give it to you. He wants to give you the things that you need every single day. He wouldn't tell you to ask for something that he's not interested in giving you. Do you know why he says ask for forgiveness? Because he is willing and able to do that, and he desires to do that. Do you know why he says ask for deliverance? Because he wants to. Great story when Jesus sees a leper, and the leper comes to him and says, unclean, unclean. He says, Lord, if you're willing, would you make me clean? And Jesus says this. He said, I am willing. Be clean. Lord, we need deliverance. We need forgiveness. We need guidance. If you're willing, would you do that? He's already said, I'm willing. Be delivered. In just a second, we're going to have a song. And I chose the song this morning. Normally, we don't do this. But the song we're going to sing this morning is one that you probably know. If you don't know it, then just listen to the words of it. It's I Surrender All. Because in truth, Jesus is not interested in less. The king never wants less than everything. He wants all of it. Will you surrender all? This morning, I don't know what that means for you. To be quite honest with you, and I'm not trying to hurt your feelings, I love you. What you do during this time doesn't matter one bit to me. Because here's what I know about me is I can't speak to you, to the very you that lives inside of your soul. Only God can do that. So when we have this invitation, if you leave this building, that's you doing business with the King of Kings. If you come forward, you're doing business with the King of Kings. I'm just a pawn up here that just gets to pray with you. So this morning, maybe you're going to come forward and you need that deliverance and you know that and today is the day. Maybe you need to forgive someone in this room or accept forgiveness. Maybe you need to come down and say, God, I've been trying to lead myself and I've led myself every which way but right and today I want different. You know, this, and I know this is probably blasphemy in the Baptist church, but this little spot is not sacred. You can do this in your pew. The reason we call you forward in public is because he did it publicly. Don't be ashamed of him. He wasn't ashamed of you. Maybe you want to come and join a church full of vagabonds. We don't have it together. We're all works in progress. Maybe you want to come be a work in progress with us as we seek the face of the King. And I would invite you to do business with Jesus. This is not with Brock. Do business with the one who can save and rescue you from the pits of hell. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you that you've called us to surrender everything that you've got, everything we've got, because honestly, you gave everything that you had. So Lord, would you do business with your people through your word and your way this morning? And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.